I'm going to read you verses from the Psalms. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Are these Psalm verses familiar to you? Notice each contains the promise to honor those whom the God of the universe made, and to honor those who call upon him when in need. This promise is contained within love, since Adonai Elohim Tzevaot, our Lord God Almighty, is love. So my question today focuses on 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. It, love, does not dishonor others. How does love honor? Abba Father, our great and glorious God, we come to you with our hearts open to hear from you, to learn from your word. We come to you with an understanding that you are our teacher. We are your Talmidim, we are your students, your disciples. And so, Abba b'shamayim v'ha'aretz, Father in the heavens and the earth, teach us today. Fill us with your word so that we may learn from you. Allow us to go forth from this place with a deeper understanding and deeper wisdom, that we may draw closer to you and become more intimate with you. B'shem Yeshua Moshichenu, in the name of our Messiah. Amen. So how would you define honor? The biblical definition of honor begins with Leviticus 19:18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love to your neighbor as yourself. I hope you notice the subtle difference between the Hebrew version of the verse and traditional English translations. Love to your neighbor. In the Hebrew mind, love is more than a feeling. It is an action, stepping out and demonstrating. This is the base for honoring. So as the first piece of the image of honor, we know it is demonstrating love to others. In their book, Say Goodbye to Whining, Complaining, and Bad Attitudes in You and Your Kids, Scott Taransky and Joanne Miller have defined honor as a biblical imperative. Treating people as special, doing more than what's expected, and having a good attitude. That's a tall order. At least it is for me. I don't know about you. Treating people as special, seeing others around me as more important than I am. That's hard in this materialistic world where the I is the number one. Everywhere we look, we are bombarded with messages that urge us to look after number one, because we are worth it. If you don't look after yourself, no one else will, is the message coming through the media, through popular culture, and especially through social media. Are the days of looking after each other gone? I certainly hope not. But I would have to say, as a condition of current culture, yes. However, thankfully, there are still random acts of kindness being displayed all around us by both believers and non-believers alike. However, within the majority of our society, showing deference to others is often met with scorn and derision, or at the very least, ignored. When was the last time some stranger actually thanked you for going out of your way to make their life just a little easier. Well, actually, the level of gratitude shown is probably commensurate with the effort expended. Helping someone with fix a flat tire will receive much more gratitude than, say, holding a door open. Now tell me, in all honesty, when did someone outside of your family do more for you than you expected them to do? It almost seems as if the minimum is the accepted standard. I remember hearing the warning, probably in the early 80s, the me generation will reap a generation of self-absorbed, narcissistic, instantly gratified minimalists. Is that what we see today in our stores, in our restaurants, in many of our homes? How has our society devolved to the point many of us are no longer willing to go the extra mile for those who don't know and who will not advance our position or our status? Have I become merely a jaded curmudgeon in my advancing years? And what does it mean to have a good attitude? Sam Glenn, a self-described expert on positive attitude and a motivational speaker, claims the key to understanding a person's attitude is to observe how she or he responds to life challenges. Those who grumble, complain, and generally blame others and circumstances for the obstacles in their way tend to have negative attitudes about their lives and themselves, while those who actively seek to understand their situations and seek out alternative solutions to their challenges have positive attitudes. Why does that matter? Well, actually, quite a bit is riding on our attitudes. There are numerous scientific studies, both in psychology and sociology, pointing to a high correlation between one's attitude and their health-related behavior. It seems those with measurably positive attitudes take more ownership of preventive health actions and are more proactive in seeking out appropriate medical attention than are those with measurably negative attitudes towards life and towards themselves. But let's not get too far off track. What does God say to us about honor? In 1 Samuel 2:30, Adonai tells us, "Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained." What does he mean by this? First, as is always important in understanding Scripture, we must go to the context. These words God pronounced fell on the house of Eli, the high priest of Israel, while the tabernacle was at Shiloh. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, priests serving with their father, profaned the sacrifices and behaved corruptly before Adonai. Although Eli rebuked them and warned them of the consequences of their behavior, they paid him no attention, as children are wont to do today, unfortunately. Eli did nothing more. There are even suggestions, as found in 1 Samuel 2, verse 29, Eli profited from his son's corrupt behaviors, if indirectly. Eli was held to a high standard. He was a priest. There was an expectation he and his sons would honor Adonai Elohim, and when he didn't, he was held accountable and his sons suffered their consequences. Flash forward to 2014, and we are all priests before Adonai Elohim Tzivaot, Lord God Almighty, in his kingdom, as we are told in 1 Kefa 2, verse 9, Revelations 1, verses 5 and 6, Revelations 5, verse 10. And we are held to a high standard in our requirement to honor Hashem. As we serve Him in honor, we have received many blessings. Rav Shaul outlines these for us in Ephesians 1, the forgiveness of sin, the richness of Hashem's grace, chosen to be the praise of His glory. So then, how do we honor Him? Well, first, we look to the Shema, which we read this morning. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. Actually, Shema means more than hear. It also means, and more importantly, means obey. Once more, there is action required of us. While listening is somewhat passive, obeying is quite active. We honor our Almighty God, Elohim Tzevaot, by working towards being Torah observant. And what does being Torah observant mean? To unpack this question accurately, we first need to go to Acts 15 and work through the Jerusalem Council and its ruling regarding Gentiles as followers of Adonai Yeshua, as we talked about last Shabbat. The council in Acts 15 was convened specifically to address the issue, by what means were Gentiles to be brought into the way? This is in reaction, as we know, to some legalists within the sect who required Gentiles to become circumcised, that is, to become Jewish before they were baptized. The apostles themselves were divided on this issue, with Shaul and Barnabas pushing for non-circumcision. The arguments put forth in the council were quite interesting. First, let's hear Kefa's arguments. Kefa's argument focused on Torah being an unfair yoke for Gentiles because they had not been raised in the tradition of Torah. He pointed to Israel, who, being raised under Torah, still were not adhering to Torahic laws, let alone the principles of love and justice. If Israel at that time couldn't follow, how could we expect Gentiles to do better? Torah spoke to the inner man, not the outer trappings of behavior. Only one was able to adhere to Torah demands, Adonai Yeshua. Second, Kefa argued against conventional gnomism, the inaccurate understanding that Israel was saved because it was chosen to receive Torah, prevalent philosophy today amongst Jewish people and amongst many in the church. Did Kefa really mean there was no difference between Jews and Gentiles, as some scholars interpret his argument? Hardly. The context of Kefa's argument is totally Torahic. His position was in the context of Adonai's core relationship with human beings: love, blessings, redemption, salvation, and so on. There was and is no difference among the nations and Israel with regards to these. Elohim's purpose was always to save the nations, as evidenced in Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. In response to both Kefa and Shaul's arguments, the council led by Yaakov laid out the minimum requirements for Torah observance by Gentile believers, as we discussed last Shabbat, and an expectation they would continue to study in the synagogue as we are doing today. Being Torah observant means for a Messianic Jew, like myself, to follow the Torah, to study its instructions, and to keep its commands. For a Messianic Gentile, Torah observance means to begin with the four apostolic statutes and to slowly, through study and practice, move on from there. The second way of honoring God is through inviting Him into our daily lives. Have you ever had a truly wonderful experience while alone and wanted to share it with someone? Of course you have. We all have. Did you wait until a loved one who would understand was there, or did you first share it with God? This is what it means to honor God by inviting Him into our lives. He becomes our confidant, our advisor, our mentor, our shoulder on which to cry, and the arms that surround us as we dance in our joy. 2 Chronicles 20:15 tells us, "The battle is not yours, but God's." David's most famous Psalm 23 assures us, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Inviting Him into our lives permits our faithful God to share the most private issues of our existence in love. This is truly honoring. Our third way of honoring God is making it all about Him. Is there anyone here who does not want to walk in the center of God's will? Would you tell me even if I asked you privately? Believers do that. Believers walk in the center of His will if we know His will. And how do we know His will? By keeping Him in the center of our lives. When I am aware of my thoughts, words, and actions being all about Hashem, then I have more certainty of being within His will than if I am not aware. Unfortunately, I am not always aware that He is the center of my life. These are times when I feel far from Him. When He is the center of my life, I feel balanced. I feel centered. I feel grounded in His love. That's when I truly honor Him. But make no mistake, He loves us faithfully and unconditionally. All the time. Not just when we honor Him. Isaiah 26:3 tells us, "You, Adonai, will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." Steadfast minds focus on Him. He is the center of our thoughts. God is responsible for all the good happening in our lives. The prevailing New Age philosophy claims we are in total control of our destiny. What an illusion. If we but think positive thoughts and strive towards goodness, we will achieve our goals and make our lives better and more satisfying. What a fiction. This has also become the mantra of successful business ventures also. For example, Laura Berman has created what she calls the Wheel of Work Satisfaction. Boiled down to its essence, the wheel claims if we approach our activities with a positive attitude and a sense of positive control, we will ensure success. What a fantasy. For $2,000, depending on the size of the crowd, she will conduct a one-day workshop leading others towards an understanding of their wheel of work satisfaction. What a money-generating machine. The Center of Management by Values, based in New York, provides opportunities for clients to develop positive self-assertion and self-imaging through creative values clarification strategies. For an unspecified amount of money, Dr. Michael Connor will lead you through a three-step process for raising your satisfaction quotient, defining your values, identifying and assessing core values, discarding those detrimental to achieving and building those that promote healthy satisfaction, communicating your values, sharing your values with others to create a circle of accountability and support, and aligning your values with others to ensure a community of complementary self-satisfaction. What a mouthful of gobbledygook. What does God say about self-satisfaction? And before I go there, let me tell you, I used to teach this stuff. I used to travel around the country giving seminars for an unspecified amount of money to help people reach a level of self-satisfaction. What I didn't know then, and that I realize now, that I was leading people away from God, not towards him. Israel has been characterized by ill content for millennia. For example, read with me Numbers 11, verses 1 to 4. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of Adonai, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from Adonai burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moshe, he prayed to Adonai, and the fire died down. So the place was called Taberah, because fire from Adonai had burned among them. The rabble, that's the mixed multitude, with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. You're going to hear more about that later, much later. Human beings crave for what they want, not for what they need. Could this be the niggle we receive from the enemy to help drive us away from relying on Hashem? Melech Shlomo, King Solomon, before he was entrapped in his pride, displayed for us how our satisfaction is achieved. Upon being crowned, Solomon was asked by Adonai what he wanted most during his reign. His response, as recorded in 2 Chronicles 1, verses 8 to 12, speaks volume of the dependence on the God of the universe. Rather than seeking fame and wealth, Solomon, as we know, requested wisdom and knowledge that he might better rule Adonai's people. In response to this request, Hashem promised Solomon long life, wealth, power, and prominence as long as he depended upon his God. And so we all draw comfort from Adonai's words in Psalm 50, verse 15. And call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. What a promise. What a declaration of love that is for us. Call on me in your day of trouble. I will support you. I will honor you. Adonai Yeshua reassured of his promise as recorded in John 16, verse 23, when he said, "My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." This was not to create a dependence on him, but on Hashem. As Adonai Yeshua claimed, "In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." Whatever comes to us to strengthen us, comfort us, encourage us, move us, comes from our great Abba, our Adonai Elohim Tzevaot, our Lord God Almighty. When we rely on him, we honor him. It's not a weakness to go to God and say, "Help me." It's a strength. It's not showing that we have a deficiency when we go to God. It's displaying to him we have a weakness and need his strength to fill us. We honor God by making disciples of others. Hashem gave Israel a role to play in the world, to be a holy light to the nations around them. As we read in Exodus 19:6, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Sharing Hashem's light into the world, demonstrating how to love God and the consequences of not loving him, was supposed to be a light burden for them, pun intended. However, time and time again, my people defied his purpose for them, and time again, they suffered the consequences for that, including exile and death. At the time of his ascension, Adonai Yeshua gave us our marching orders. Go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation, as we read in Mark 16, 15. Preaching the gospel is more than merely telling. It is making disciples, bringing others into the commonwealth of Israel and offering them a chance to build eternal relationship with their God. This honors Hashem. So let's summarize this message of love honoring. We have just focused on five of the many ways in which we honor God through our love. As I review them, please search within yourself how many of these you understand Hashem is leading you to honor him. We obey God. We follow his life instructions, his Torah, and we use this as a guide. We invite him into our lives to walk with us and, if necessary, to carry us through the tough times. We focus our lives on him. He becomes the center of our universe. We acknowledge Hashem's role in our lives as our provider, and we feel constant gratitude for his provisions, and we step out into the world with his support, with his encouragement, and with his blessings to make disciples of all the nations. How many of these are currently part of your relationship with him? I know in preparing this message, I engaged in some very serious soul searching. With his grace, his abundant grace, I am slowly expanding my outreach, stepping out for Him, with Him. As we continue in our journey as Kehila Havarim Moshiach, let us strive together to draw closer to honoring our God by adopting only one more of these into our daily routine. Let us strive to honor the God of the universe and the lover of our souls this moment with deliberation, with intention. Dear beloved Abba, we desire to step out for you. We desire to honor you in as many ways as we possibly can. You know the condition of our hearts. You know where we stand with you. And you know if we stand away from you. Abba, help us. Look into our hearts. Clean us of that which draws us away from you. Make abhorrent for us that which does not allow us to come closer to you. Help us, please, to desire only to honor you and not to honor the enemy. For we have no choice. We either honor you or we honor HaSatan. There's no sitting on the fence for us. And we are held to a high standard. For we who have professed our fealty to you, our love for you, our commitment to you, have placed ourselves in a position where we will be judged at a high standard. Help us, Abba. Help us to strive toward that standard, to be filled not only with your grace, but also to receive your mercies, to take the consequences away from us that we deserve for our negative behaviors, for our sinfulness. We glorify your name, for you are at the center of our lives. Baruch Hashem Yeshua Moshiachim.